I'd remembered that Amber could play the flute, but I'd forgotten that you could play the trumpet. Okay, that was pretty good. Hey, it's good to be with you today. Thank you so much for being faithful to the ministry of the church today and coming to be in this service. I consider it a great honor to be here, and I'm telling you the honest truth on that. To be asked to kick off a week, a month of missions, emphasis in a church like this one, I consider it an honor. You just have to understand that Bible Baptist Church in Fort Mill is a very important church. You maybe don't realize that because you come here all the time, but this is one of your key churches, witness of the Lord in the Charlotte area and indeed throughout all the Carolinas and indeed around the world. You support this ministry. You are a part of it. You are important. I do not take it for granted that I've been asked to kind of get your minds focused on the whole area of missions during and starting with this service going on for this entire month. I don't take that for granted. It is a great honor for me to be here, and I thank you for allowing me to come. I really do. Okay, so you're going to be in Mark chapter 16. While you're getting there, I'll just say a couple of other things here. You're going to have John O'Malley preach. If you don't know Brother O'Malley, you're in for a treat there. He's big. Whenever I stand beside him, I look really short. And he's got a funny-shaped head, if you don't know that one. And you can tell him I said so. Okay, when he gets here. But there's a lot in that head. He really knows a lot, and he knows a lot about the Lord. He knows a lot about missions, and I think he will be a blessing to you. I mean, he just, everywhere he goes, he really makes quite a splash. You do know that he is John O'Malley the Eighth. Yes, there was the first, second, third, fourth. He's number eight, John O'Malley, okay? He has a son, John O'Malley, who's John O'Malley the Ninth, who just got married. And everybody's wondering, is there going to be a John O'Malley the Tenth one of these days? But anyway, he's John O'Malley the Eighth. I don't know too many people that could say that they are the eighth of anything, you know, like that. So he's comes from a long line of O'Malleys. I guess that means he must be Irish or something. I don't know. But anyway, he's really a nice guy, and he's a good friend. We just had mission conference at Ambassador, and so we got to hang out a good bit this week. I'll tell you one more thing that I learned from him this week. He was talking with one of the students, and I was standing by, and he kind of let out something that I think probably identifies his ministry more than anything else. He said to this student, "I just want to give the world one more missionary." And as the director of Worldwide New Testament Baptist Mission, I think that's his goal. But when he said that, I thought about myself and I said, yeah, that's me. I teach missions at Ambassador. I just want to give the world one more missionary and another and another and another. Never satisfied, really not. You have some of our grads that are here even today, like Brother Stalk up here. Doesn't he look like an Arab, huh? With that beard and everything, just his very face. Looks like he's going to fit right in. I don't know. You could speak a few words of Farsi there. He'll probably be, that's right. I mean, God prepared him, right? That's what that. Anyway, and it's good to see the rest of you that are here too. You support Michael Dietrich. I saw Michael Dietrich on Friday. He came up to me and he said, "Brother Johnston, last Sunday was our last meeting on deputation. We're fully supported, and we bought our tickets. It's January the 9th. They're heading out to Solomon Islands. So you all are supporting him, and he's going to go there, and I know they're going to have a good ministry in the Solomon Islands. You also support Jason Christensen. Okay, tomorrow he's going to be in my classes. Okay, he's coming through the area. Before he got back to Egypt, he wanted to come by the school. His daughter is thinking about coming to Ambassador. It's for her to see the school and that kind of thing. So if he's coming through, man, I got to have him in my classes, you know. And so anyway, tomorrow morning he will be at 7 o'clock. He will be in Indigenous church planning class. So we'll see what we can learn from him at that time. So, and I'll give him greetings from all of you, okay, in that way. Well, you're in Mark chapter 16, and I have my notes here. The other day in chapel, Matt Hankey was preaching in chapel. You all know him, right? Okay, so anyway, Matt Hanke was preaching in chapel. When he started out, he said, "Now here's my notes, and it's not as much as Brother Johnston ever all the time brings up here when he's going to preach." And, you know, sometimes I don't bring any notes at all, but I guess when I was preaching in chapel, I do. I don't know. And I go, "Really? I have that many notes?" Well, today I ended up having a lot of notes, and mostly because these things are mostly quotations, and I wanted to make sure I had my quotations right, so I wrote them out. Anyway, that's why it looks like I have a lot of notes, but I also know that I shouldn't preach a long, long time, and so my wife said, you know, "Not a long time today, hon." I said, "Okay, you know, no extra 20 minutes. I said, "No, not today." Okay, and so I give you that promise and pledge, but you know, that clock is hard to see. You know that, right? Okay, so no, I'm going to watch my time. I really am. I even wore my watch. You know, I never changed it back. So it's the right time. I didn't have to change it. So for the last 6 months, I've been on whatever time it is now. Anyway, we got it like that. Anyway, familiar verse, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Well, that's not what I'm preaching on. I think most of this crowd knows that we're supposed to take the gospel and preach to every creature. I think you know that, all right? But what I want to pay attention to is verse 19 and verse 20. It says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. I want you to pay attention to that verse 20. "They went forth and preached everywhere." Now, in theology, we talk about our belief in the fact that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And we use a word that, in connection with that, we call about the inspiration of the Bible. We say it is verbally and plenarily inspired. That means every word is inspired and it is fully inspired. God has given to us the word that he wants us to know. Okay, and that is true. I mean, what I just said is true. So, when this verse says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere," you know what that means? They preached everywhere. You say, now, is that really true? And my first point is the truth of this statement. And the reality is that they went and preached everywhere. You say, really? I mean, doesn't it just mean they were just preaching like in the Roman Empire or something like that? No, 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 no. They preached everywhere. That first generation church that was getting, the churches that were getting started, they did not limit themselves. And I want you to think about this fact as you're coming into thinking about missions, that if they didn't limit themselves, then why do we limit ourselves? By saying there's certain parts of the world that we can't get to, or it's too difficult, or we don't want to go to here and there, when actually God has given us all the ability and all the unction of the Holy Spirit to be able to go and to preach everywhere. We need to get back to that. In the 1800s, we did pretty good about sending missionaries. That's referred to as the Great Century of Missions. And I could give you all kinds of facts about that, but that's not my purpose, really. What I will tell you in the 1900s is that we lost a lot of ground. You say, really? Really. In 1914, there was this thing called World War I. A lot of the young men went off to war, and many of them didn't come back. And the world changed in 1914. Then there was this thing called the Great Depression that hit everything. And then we went right into World War II, and more people got killed. Then we went into this thing called called the Cold War. And yes, there were different aspects of the Cold War. There was the Korean side to it and the Vietnam side to it. And when it was communism versus capitalism that was going to war, and that war went on for a long, long time, and in a sense, I guess it's still going on in some ways, you could say that. And during that time, we just kind of got in our mind that, man, this thing of missions is really, really hard, in a way that that was not in the thinking of the 1800s Christians. The 1800s Christians looked at it and said, "Closed country? Nah, never heard of that," and they just went.
And the Lord blessed their work. But in the 1900s, it was different. Well, now we're in the 2000s, and we still have some of the bleed over from the 1900s in our thinking about the world and about the possibility of actually preaching everywhere. But that's what this statement is, and it's in the Word of God. And it's not just in this place. I'll show it to you in a couple other places. Look over to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, as Paul was addressing and introducing the fact that he was going to try to come by and see the Romans, he hadn't been there yet, and he's writing a book to them and introducing his book. In Romans chapter 1, as he's writing there, man, it's taken me a long time to get over there. I don't know why. Romans chapter 1, he introduces himself, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. Verse 7, he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Okay, he's from the south, I understand. Okay, but anyway, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, there at Rome, that your faith, Paul didn't start the Roman church, there somebody else did, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Okay, hang on to that. Look over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. As Paul is writing to the Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Again, he starts out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are Colossae, grace be unto you. And he's going down and talking about how that this Colossian church got started. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And he keeps on going. But anyway, I want you to come back to verse 6, which is come unto you. Okay, the gospel has come unto you as it is in all the world. Okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm just trying to show you the truth of this particular statement that indeed that they went everywhere and preached everywhere the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, patience of hope. Goes on and says many other things there. It says in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. That would be like saying North Carolina and South Carolina. But look at verse 8. For from you sounded out of the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul says he never has to talk to anybody else about what was done in Thessalonica because everybody already knew, because the Thessalonians himself had taken the word so far, and the word that, you know, that Thessalonica also had received the word of God had gotten out throughout the whole world. Now you say none of these verses would make any sense unless it was a true statement that we had there in Mark chapter 16 that the word of God had indeed gone throughout the whole world in that time. And I have much more to say on this, but let me give you a couple quotes. See, I'm going to use some of my pieces of paper that I have up here now that Mr. Hanke said that I should do too much of. But anyway, okay, I'm going to quote to you from a guy by the name of Justin Martyr. He'll be an interesting person for us to get a hold of and meet up in heaven. This was a man who lived, born around 100 A.D., 70 years approximately after Jesus died on the cross. Okay, and he was a Greek philosopher, had never run into a Christian anywhere, until one day he was walking on a beach, and an old man was there, and as they were talking, this old man who was a Christian said to him, "You need to read the Gospels, and you need to find out about Jesus." And this man's life and his testimony, just that brief moment that they were together on that beach, made such an impact upon him that he did indeed go and find out other Christians and find a copy of the Scriptures and read and believe. And because he had quite a good education and quite a high standing in Roman society, he became a leader in defending Christianity against those that were the enemies of the Christians. And he wrote some books, and those books have come down to us. They are his apologia, or his apology, or his defense of Christians. And one of those that he wrote was a dialogue that he had with a Jewish man. This Jewish man's name was Trypho. Trypho was one of the emperor's advisors. He was right there beside the emperor on a regular basis. And Trypho hated Christians, and he would oftentimes advise the emperor that he should have policies against the Christians in the Roman Empire. So Justin Martyr wanted to defend Christianity and entered into a dialogue, and then later then this was come down, it was recorded and came down to us like this. Now, in this debate that he had with Trypho, he said about Trypho, he said to Trypho, this Jewish man, he said, "There are your people, they are scattered throughout the whole world." And he said, "And you've scattered beyond the Roman Empire in many places." But then he said this, "There is not a single race of men, barbarian, Greek, or by whatsoever name they may be called, not even those who dwell in their wagons or in their tents, such as the Scythians and the Sarmatians and the Dacians and the Germans, among whom prayers are not made to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that's the kind of a statement, if you're in a debate, you don't just make it and not back it up. He could back it up because it was true. You say, "Now, wait a minute. You mean there were Jews living outside of the Roman Empire?" Yes. I mean, just because there is a border that's up here, you know, between Charlotte and Fort Mill that says the line between North Carolina and South Carolina, doesn't mean that North Carolinians do not come across the line into South Carolina to buy gas or to go north and go see stuff up there. I mean, it didn't be so far to go. Once upon a time, it wasn't that far to go see the Knights play baseball, but now you have to go a little bit further. But anyway, but you know, you can go back and forth across that border. Just because the Roman Empire had a border didn't mean there weren't people going beyond it. And in fact, they did. There were all kinds of caravans that went across the Sahara Desert into Africa. There were people that went up the Nile River and got into Africa that way. There were boats going ever which direction. You had the beginnings of the Silk Road and trade to the Orient that was going on. And boats did go everywhere. Just because you had the Santa Maria, the Pinta, and the Nina leaving in 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue and he discovered America, everybody thinks that's the first time a boat ever went that way. No. There was regular commerce between the New World and the Roman Empire. Did you know that? I mean, I'm serious when I say that. I mean, there's all kinds of evidence of it, and it's not Mormon. Okay, Mormons like to make a big deal about that. But you know, it's evidence that is out there. For example, about 2 years ago, one thing I do is I oftentimes get on a computer and I'll check Fox News, right? and for whatever reason. Okay, but anyway, and they have the extra sections that are there, and a lot of times I look on the science section, and a lot of times I look on the archaeology section. And in an archaeological article, and Fox News talked about in the harbor of Rio de Janeiro. Okay, now think, Rio de Janeiro, where is that? This gets, I know, it's like a geography class here. I'm sorry about that. But that is Brazil. That's south of here. It's in South America. Everybody got it? You clear? Okay, there. You don't have Romans running around South America, right? Not normally. Okay, but this article indicated that some fishermen in the harbor of Rio de Janeiro had in their nets, you know, big trawlers, they had come up with some amphora, A-M-P-H-O-R-A. Amphora are those big pots that come up like this and go like this and come up like this and then they get capped, okay? It's what they used to use a long time ago on vessels that went out and like the Phoenicians used it and other people used those kind of things. The archaeologists can date those things. There's various methods that they use. They know exactly when those things were used and that kind of thing. So this amphora came up. Well, they showed it to some of the archaeological people there in Brazil, and they got together some money, and they put an expedition together, and they went down in the harbor of Rio de Janeiro and found a complete Roman ship, a wreck there, and are in the process of bringing it up and preserving it for posterity. So you got Romans visiting Brazil back about 150 years before Christ is when this was. And that is just as sure evidence as any evidence that you're ever wanting to see, that there was all kinds of contact. DNA stuff anymore, they're proving all kinds of things. I don't know if you've seen some of these documentaries. America was probably visited by at least 20 different cultures of the world before Columbus ever thought about it. And this is a little bit hard for us to think because we're used to hearing in 1492 Columbus sailed the ocean blue. What Columbus did was Europe was emerging from the Dark Ages. And so since it was emerging from the Dark Ages, they did not know about a lot of this stuff. It had been 1,000 years since the Roman Empire, and they didn't know. And so to them, it was all brand new. And I could go on and on and on talking about that, but I'm not going to. But Justin Martyr was saying, look, you Jews in your commerce have gone far outside the Roman Empire, but we've even gone further. We've gone to where there is no one that even knows what a Jew is. See, 7% of the Roman Empire was Jewish when Jesus died on the cross. 7%. There was a lot of Jews in the Roman Empire is what I'm trying to say. And they were the commercial people of that days. And they said, so we've even gone further than you have, Justin Martyr. I'll read you another one. This is from Tertullian. Tertullian lived in the 200s. As he was talking to a Roman crowd in order to a Roman audience in his writing, he was saying, in defense of Christianity, in the 200s, he said, we are but of yesterday, and yet we have filled all the places that belong to you, your cities, your islands, your forts and towns and exchanges, the military camps themselves, tribes, town councils, the palace, the senate, the marketplace. We have left you nothing but your temples. That's quite a quote. And he was right. Christianity was on the march and going far because the people took passages like Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 very seriously. When Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature, they said, okay. And they went everywhere and preached the gospel to every creature. That's what they did. And I have to tell you, that's what they did. Okay? Now, the second point I have is this one. The actions that are behind this statement. The truth of this statement is that indeed they did go everywhere. But what actions are behind that? In other words, what is the procedure that the early Christians used? How did they do it? For that, you have to look at Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, they were asking the question of the Lord, are you going to, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And you know that. He said, okay, here's what's going to happen. Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to go witness. When you get to chapter 2, I find this to be very interesting. Chapter 2, when you get to the day of Pentecost, as you're going down through there and the Holy Spirit comes, I want you to notice verse 5 in chapter 2. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the coming of the Holy Spirit, these guys heard it in their own language. But did you catch that phrase? There were Jews that happened to be at Pentecost and probably came for Passover and stayed through to Pentecost. That year that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, there just so happened to be at Jerusalem Jews that were out of every nation under heaven. You know what the Lord was doing? I mean, some of these guys, they could only take like one pilgrimage in their lifetime to come to Jerusalem to worship. Uniquely, that year, there was a whole bunch of them that came from all over the world, 2, 3, 4 months in travel, maybe even longer, just to be there. They were there when the Holy Spirit fell upon the Christians, and they heard it in their own language, and they were there. You know what the Holy Spirit was doing? He was giving this thing called missions a kickstart, just like he was trying to start a motorcycle. Rum, 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 like that. Okay, I don't know if that's proper or not, but anyway. Okay, but anyway, that's how you start it, right? That's how you do it, right? Okay, anyway, I guess you turn the key on first, right? Anyway, I don't know, okay. But you do whatever to get this thing going. And it was like the Lord was saying, I'm going to show you that I'm going to be with you when you go do it. And so he said, now watch this. And there was the day of Pentecost, you see. And they did. They went out. I mean, they went out to every nation. They were out of every nation. They went back to every nation. And then a whole bunch of other Christians went everywhere. You say, really? Really? Okay, you got this thing about the way the apostles went. This is a little bit of church history, but I mean, they did go everywhere. These are just some of the apostles. Everybody kind of thinks that Paul was the only one that went out. No. Paul was the exemplary one that went out and did all this church planting and stuff, but he wasn't the only one. I mean, Matthew, I mean, he ended up clear down in Ethiopia after the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. Later on, Matthew followed that up. You had guys like Simon the Zealot. He was one of the apostles. He worked his way all the way across North Africa. Ended up going down to Mauritania. This is in 30 years' time he did this. Went back across the Rock of Gibraltar right there and went up that Atlantic side of Spain and France and then crossed over into England, and he died in England in 60-some A.D., something like that. Very much a zealot when you come to that. I could go on and on talking about where the other apostles went according to church history. But there was this guy by the name of Thomas. You all know about Thomas, right? I won't believe unless I can, put my hand in his print of his side, all that, okay? But anyway, we do know that Thomas made it all the way to India, and he was actually killed in India, and there are still some people that claim that their church goes all the way back to the time of Thomas that are there, and that is true. That's a verifiable thing. It's entirely possible that he also had contact with Indonesia, because the area that he was at was where there was a lot of trading that went back and forth by boat into Indonesia. But just within recent days, I came across something that just kind of blew me away. I have been able to confirm it this week, just this week. There's a group of people down in Paraguay. Okay, Paraguay, South America, Paraguay. I mean, Uruguay, Paraguay, over here's Argentina, Chile, and Brazil, right in that area. These people, and I don't know if I've got the pronunciation right, the Guarani people, I think is how you pronounce it, Guarani. This is not a small group of people. In Paraguay, you have two official languages. One is Spanish and one is this language, because there's that many people that speak this, okay? It was always a large people group and still is to this day. Okay, so what I discovered, I was just looking up some stuff about Thomas. And all of a sudden, and there on Wikipedia, of all places, it said, now there is this tradition that Thomas made it into Paraguay. And I go, nah, come on, couldn't be. it's got to be, I really think it's a different guy named Thomas, but I don't think it's him. But I've followed up on this, and okay, what it was, like when the Spanish came over here, the Jesuit missionaries, quote unquote, they were Catholic missionaries, came along with them. And when they made the first contact with different people groups, they would, you know, of course, try to tell them about believing on Jesus and following the cross and following the church and all like that. When they made the first contact with this particular group of people, they said, oh, we know what you're talking about. We already know that. And here's one of those. This guy's by the name of De Montoya. He was a Jesuit priest from the 1630s. He said, the Paraguayan tribes have this very curious tradition. They claim that a very holy man, Thomas the Apostle himself, whom they call Pai Toma, which means Father Thomas, lived among them and preached to them the holy truth, wandering and carrying a wooden cross on his back. And then there was this other guy. He was a German missionary from the 1780s. His name was Dobritz Hofer. Sound like a good, you know, German name. Okay, but anyway, he began to contact this tribe, he was talking to one of the leaders who considered himself to be a warlord, and he said this, the warlord said to me, we don't need priests, because that's what they would have known, because 150 years the Catholic Church had been there by that time, because Father Thomas walked in our homeland himself, and he taught us about the truth, praying for us in the name of Jesus Christ. I was able to ask a Paraguayan missionary this past week and another man who is very knowledgeable about South America about the truth of these statements. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, everybody you meet down there, they all talk about it. It's not just the people in Paraguay, but it's the people in Peru and in Argentina. They all say, yeah, they had the gospel a long time ago, and then they lost it, okay? And it's like, okay, and I'm looking at that, and I'm saying, you mean we made it to Southern South America? And I said, well, why should I doubt that? Because Mark 16 says they preached everywhere. I don't know if it's Thomas. I doubt it, but that's just me. But I think it's some guy named Thomas that ended up there, and they did. The tradition is that he had a cross in order to teach the people about Jesus. He carried a cross with him, and he went to these various countries and told them about the Lord Jesus Christ way long time ago. Okay, so you explain it. I don't know. You know, you actually speak some of the Guarani language. Did you know that? We borrowed some words into English from them, like tapioca. And how about a toucan? You know, ooh, ooh, ah, that, isn't that right? Okay, I don't know. Anyway, whatever they do. And how about the word jaguar? And some of you guys wish you could drive one. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. That's what they did. That's what they did. You say, but how did they do it? Are you sure this is how they did it? Okay, I got to finish up here. Let me read you from Eusebius. Who in the world is Eusebius? 325 A.D., wrote the first history of the early churches, had all these books and things that he could draw upon. He wrote about the time immediately after the death of the Lord Jesus, death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, up to 50 A.D. in book number 2. So this is the 20 years after Jesus had resurrected. 20 years, the first 20 years. This is what he says. Thus, under the influence of heavenly power, and with the divine cooperation, the doctrine of the Savior, like the rays of the sun, quickly illuminated the whole world. And straightway, in accordance with the divine scriptures, the voice of the inspired evangelists and the apostles went forth through all the world, and their words to the end of the world. In every village and city, churches were quickly established, filled with multitudes of people, like a replenished threshing floor within the first 20 years. The first 20 years. Then later on in book 3, chapter 37, again talking about the time from about 50 AD going forward to about 80 AD. This is just again right within a generation of the death of the Lord. He said this, and they, also being illustrious disciples of such great men, built up the foundation of the churches, which had been laid by the apostles in every place, and preached the gospel more and more widely, and scattered the saving seeds of the kingdom of heaven far and near throughout the whole world. For indeed, most of the disciples at that time had already fulfilled the command of the Savior and had distributed their goods to the needy. Then, starting out upon long journeys, they performed the office of evangelists, being filled with the desire to preach Christ to those who had not yet heard the word of faith and to deliver to them the divine gospels. And when they had only laid the foundation of the faith in foreign places, they appointed others as pastors and entrusted them with the nurture of those who had recently been brought in, while they themselves went on again to other countries and nations with the grace and cooperation of God, so that at the first hearing, whole multitudes of people eagerly embraced the religion of the Creator of the universe. How did they do it? What were the actions that were behind the statement that they went everywhere and preached the gospel to every creature? Where does that come from? Because the people went. It's as simple as that. They didn't hold themselves back. They just went, and they went, and they went, and they went, and they went. As soon as they had one little church got started and got some guy could take it, they went on again, and they went on again. And I mean, this just is the way they did it. And so for my third and final point, which is the shortest one of them all, because, see, everybody else is going to build on this point, the challenge of this statement. The challenge. And the challenge is this. What's wrong with us? 2017. Are we doing this? Are we New Testament Christians? Are we first century like Christians? What's wrong with us? I'm telling myself that too. We could say a lot of things here, but maybe it's just that we haven't thought about it. Or may it be that we just really like our toys. Or maybe we just don't care. I'd like to ask you a question. I want you this month in particular to think about this. What are you personally going to do about the Great Commission? I'm talking about you, personally. You, me, you, us. What are you personally going to do about the Great Commission? Yes, but I can't. Really? Some guy that's a plumber underneath a house fixing something, he hears on Sunday, he heard a challenge about missions. He says, I can't do something. I got my business. And yet the Lord strikes his heart and says, you know, I can do something. I mean, I know how to repair stuff, and I got a little bit of money. I think I'll help that young missionary get out there. See, there's things each one of us can do. There's things we can do. It's a matter of, do we want to do it? I want you to really think about this. A conference is a time to confer with one another about this. I want to challenge you on that, because a lot of times when we have a church conference or a college conference like we just had, the thought is, we've done missions now because we talked about it. Folks, talk is cheap. You know, I mean, we could talk about it till the cows come home, but I mean, it's cheap. What are you personally going to do about the fact that the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, asked us to go and to preach the gospel to every creature? Dear Father, I pray that you'll take these words and use them as you see fit. And Lord, may it be that this church, will set the example for the other churches of America what it means to be a missionary church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.